This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Insha'Allah, today's topic we will be doing the tafsir of Surah Ma'un. And Surah Ma'un is a very interesting surah because it discusses a few social issues which people take lightly. And it mentions how these social issues are a very important part of the religion. And this is a very important surah for us to focus on, because for many people, the religion of Islam becomes only about the rituals. And we forget that there's a social dimension as well, that we have responsibilities towards the orphans, towards the poor, towards those around us, to do good and to be kind to others. And we begin to think that it's only about the prayers and it's only about the fasting. No, it's about both. Hukukullah wa hukukul ibad, the rights of Allah and the rights of his slaves. And that is what the theme of Surah Ma'un is all about. Now, a bit of background information on Surah Ma'un. There is a difference of opinion amongst the scholars whether this surah was revealed in Makkah or Medina. The reason for this difference of opinion is that it has all of the qualities of a Makkan surah, in that it is very short and to the point and discusses a few aspects of our aqidah. On the other hand, the surah also talks about the hypocrites and some of the qualities of the hypocrites. And we know that that is found in the verses revealed in Medina. So because of these two different themes found in the short surah, some of the scholars have declared it a Makkan surah and others have declared it a Medina surah. Either way, it is a part of the Quran and part of the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which he has revealed to us. Whether it was revealed in Makkah or Medina, either way, it is still compulsory upon us to understand it and follow its guidance. And that is what we are looking at today. Very briefly, let's look at the translation of the surah, and then we will break it down verse by verse for a detailed tafsir. So the translation of the surah, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Ara'ita alladhi yukadhibu bid-deen. Have you seen the one who denies the deen, the day of judgment? فَذَٰلِكَ الَّذِي يَدُعُ الْيَتِيمِ. He is the one who treats orphans harshly. وَلَا يَحُدُّ عَلَىٰ طَعَامِ الْمِسْكِينِ. And he does not encourage people to feed the poor. فَوَيْلٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ. So destruction to those who pray their salah. الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَاهُونَ. Those who pray salah in a state of laziness and unmindfulness. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ يُرَاءُونَ. Those who pray for show, who pray to show off to others. وَيَمْنَعُونَ الْمَعُونَ. And they overlook small deeds. This is the short translation of the surah, made up of just 7 verses. But these 7 verses give us a very powerful message. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts off the surah by telling us, have you seen the one who denies the religion? And this verse, some of the scholars have said that it refers to Walid ibn Mughayra, one of the leaders of the Quraysh. Others say it refers to Al-As, who was also one of the leaders of the Quraysh. A bit of background about these two men. They were two of the leaders of the Quraysh who were amongst the biggest enemies of Islam and biggest opponents of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And Walid ibn Mughayra had a son, Khalid ibn Walid. And Al-As had a son, Amr ibn Al-As. And their sons were also initially amongst the biggest enemies of Islam. But 6 months before the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, 6 months after the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, it was these same two sons of these enemies of Islam, Khalid ibn Walid and Amr ibn al-As, who accepted Islam and became amongst the leading Sahaba to such an extent that Amr ibn al-As became the conqueror of Egypt and Palestine. And Khalid ibn Walid became Saifullah, the sword of Allah, who was undefeated in battle and was instrumental in the Muslims conquering Iraq and Syria. The lesson that we can take from this is that you do not judge a child by their father. We have this saying, like father, like son. This is not always true. Look at Walid ibn Mughira. He was amongst the biggest enemies of Islam. An entire surah, Surah Muddassir, an entire part of Surah Muddassir revealed about Walid ibn Mughira and his evil deeds. Yet his son, Khalid ibn Walid, became the greatest commander of the Muslim army in history. One of the greatest sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So, we learn from here that we can't look at one family member and judge another. Every human and individual is responsible before Allah separately. So not only don't we judge people, but also we don't blindly follow our forefathers. One of the biggest crimes committed by the Quraysh was that they regarded the blind following of their forefathers as compulsory. Whenever Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam would tell them to follow the deen, they would say, "We will follow what we found our forefathers doing." And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed many verses about this. Verses which say, for example, that would you follow your forefathers even if they were wrong and not rightly guided? If they were astray and not rightly guided? These verses were revealed to indicate that it's not about what my father believes. It's about what does Allah want me to believe. What has Allah revealed? That's what I need to believe. And so we find that Khalid ibn Walid and Amr ibn al-As did not blindly follow their fathers. Rather, they analyzed and they studied. And they came to the conclusion that Islam was the true religion of God. And they became Muslims and they became the leaders of the Muslims. And if you read the lives of these people, you know, for example, Amr ibn al-As, when he became a Muslim, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said something very interesting. He said, "All of the people have become Muslim, but Amr has believed." Interesting point. You see, everybody has become Muslim, but Amr has believed. Why did he use this word for Amr? Because Amr ibn al-As did research. He was a very intellectual individual. And he only accepted Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's message when he was 100% convinced that this is the true religion of God. So he only took his shahada when true belief had entered his heart. And so we see a very big difference between the attitude and the beliefs of their fathers and the sons. And so this Surah Ma'un, there's a difference of opinion. Some scholars say it was revealed about Walid ibn Mughira. Some say it was revealed about Al-As. Others say it was revealed about the hypocrites. Whatever the case may be, we can take a lesson from the lives of all of these individuals. So this is the first verse. Another point to take from the first verse is that the word mentioned here is deen. Now, most of us know the word deen to refer to a way of life, to refer to Islam itself. But there are multiple places in the Quran where the word deen refers to the Day of Judgment. Right? This is one of those verses. Another example is in Surah Al-Fatiha, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls himself Maliki Yawmiddin, Master of the Day of Deen, the Day of Judgment. So the word deen also carries the meaning of judgment. And that's the meaning which is brought in this verse of the Quran, as explained by the companion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. So this verse is talking about people who denied the Day of Judgment. And we mentioned the names of who the scholars said it might have been referring to. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then lists some of the qualities of those who deny the religion. Or rather, those who deny the judgment. And these are very interesting qualities, because Allah lists them as qualities of those who deny the judgment. But today some of these qualities are found amongst Muslims. The first one, فَذَٰلِكَ الَّذِي يَدُعُ الْيَتِيمِ. They are the ones who treat the orphans harshly. They treat orphans harshly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that to be harsh to an orphan is a quality of a disbeliever. In another surah, in Surah Duha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about the orphans, فَأَمَّا الْيَتِيمَ فَلَا تَكْهَرْ. As for the orphan, don't treat him badly. It's a command, don't treat the orphans badly. And if you look at the history of Islam, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam himself was an orphan. And so in Islam, a very high status has been given to orphans. And, you know, we live in a day and age where more and more children are finding themselves without a father or without a mother or without both parents. And we really need to evaluate how we as a society treat them. We need to take a short break. When we return, we will continue with the tafsir of Surah Ma'un. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We are looking at the tafsir of Surah Ma'un. And we are looking at verse 2 of Surah Ma'un, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, giving us the qualities of the disbelievers, He tells us about the arrogant disbeliever. One of their qualities is that they oppress the orphans. And we're talking about the issue that we need to re-evaluate. We need to re-evaluate today in our lives that what is our position as a society towards orphans, towards widows, towards divorcees, towards people who do not have a complete family structure. Because we are living in a time when this is becoming more and more common. And I'm not just talking amongst Muslims. As Muslims, our social duties are not just towards other Muslims, but towards anybody who is in need of help. Right? The du'as of the oppressed are accepted against the oppressor, even if the oppressed is not a Muslim and the oppressor is a Muslim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just and He sides with the oppressed. So we need to make sure that we are not oppressing anyone, and we need to do what we can to help the widows and divorcees and orphans of the world. Wherever you go, you find someone who is suffering from a family structure which is broken, a broken home, and they are going to trouble in trying to maintain their family lives, or even just to live, to survive in this world. We need to work out ways to help them. And that takes us to verse number 3, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions another quality of the arrogant disbeliever. And He says about these individuals, وَلَا يَهُدُّ عَلَىٰ تُعَامِ الْمِسْكِينَ, that they do not encourage people to feed the poor. They do not encourage people to feed the poor. And I mean, we see this in the world today, that we live in a day and age where everyone talks about the 99% and the 1%ers, and we talk about how majority of the resources of the world have been monopolized by a very small percentage of individuals. Most of the countries in this world are suffering from poverty, and it's not because of a lack of resources. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided us with enough resources to feed the world. In fact, it has been proven sociologically that there's enough resources on earth to feed 3 earths worth of people. So why then is there so much poverty in the world today? It's because we are not distributing the wealth in the Islamic economical system. The Islamic system where everybody receives a share, where the poor are treated with respect and given wealth, where nobody is allowed to monopolize, where nobody is allowed to keep wealth for themselves at the disadvantage of others. This system is missing in the world today. What do we have instead? We have a capitalistic and materialistic system where it's everybody for themselves, where everyone's trying to get richer than the next person. And for what? What good comes out of it? We spoke about this when we spoke about Surah Takasur and Surah Al-Asr. Al-Hakumut Takasur Hatta Zurtumul Maqabir. That we are distracted by this competition, this rat race, to pile up the things of this world. Until when? Until we die. And then it's too late. Innal insana lafi khusr. Mankind is headed for destruction. So we find that today, this quality that Allah mentioned of not encouraging the feeding of the poor, it has become a norm in our society. And even amongst us Muslims, we need to think about this. How many of us are more worried about buying a bigger car and a better house and a bigger television than we are about our neighbors and our friends who are not doing as well as us? I mean, so many times you find families where one brother is a millionaire and his brother or sister is battling to make ends meet. And what will they do? If they lend their money, they'll lend their money on interest, which is completely haram and one of the greatest sins. and they will demand them to pay back the debt as soon as possible without even thinking that I don't need this money. This is my brother, this is my sister. How much more rewarding it would be in the sight of Allah if I actually gave it to them. You know what? Nobody thinks like this anymore. We barely find people who think like this anymore. This charitable nature of helping even our own families. Rather, we find so many times I have to deal with cases where brother and sister don't speak to each other anymore because of a fight over money issues. Where we have family members who are rich while their own parents are struggling to pay the rent and to survive alone. Why? What has happened to us? Where's our Islam gone? Why have we limited our Islam to prayers in the masjid? Is that all that Islam is left for us? Because it's much more than that. Caring for others. Looking after those who are less advantaged than we are. Sharing the wealth which Allah has blessed us with. All of these are necessary qualities of the believer. If we do not have a charitable nature, if we do not have a generous nature, if we do not have a caring nature, then our iman is deficient. There is something wrong with our understanding and practice of Islam, because these are qualities of the believer. And stopping people from feeding the poor is a quality of the disbeliever. It's a quality of the arrogant disbeliever like Walid ibn Mughira. It's not just any type of disbeliever, because you get charitable disbelievers as well, right? But this is a quality of some of the worst of the worst. So in these three verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is warning us of these qualities. And he's reminding us at the same time that this deen is not just a deen of salah and fasting and dhikr. No, there's also charity, there's also caring for others, there's also looking after the orphans, looking after the widows and the divorcees and the poor individuals that we know, and anybody who needs our help. This is part of the religion, and one who denies this is denying a part of the religion. The second half of the surah focuses on some of the qualities of the hypocrites. And it starts off with a very interesting verse, and we can learn a very important lesson from this verse. The verse in question, verse number 4 of Surah Ma'un, is فَوَيْلٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ. So woe to those who read their salah. Woe to those who pray their salah. Destruction, hellfire to those who pray their salah. Now, this verse of the Quran, if taken on its own, out of context, without looking at the next verse, you will completely destroy and change the meaning of this verse. Because it actually continues into the next verse. So, destruction and hellfire to those who pray their salah, الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَاهُونَ, who pray their salah lazily and unmindfully. You see, context. We're talking about context. This is a very important lesson for us. Because today there are many people who take verses of the Quran out of context and completely twist the meaning. Right? The most common example we find is when someone brings up a verse from the Quran and says, you know, you Muslims, your Quran says, kill the disbelievers wherever you find them. Right? And they bring this up as a verse in the Quran. And definitely there is a verse in the Quran which says, kill them wherever you find them. But the verse has a context. The verse has other verses around it explaining who says this and when they said this and what's the context for it. It's not kill them wherever you find them. It was a command given on the battlefield by the commander to the army. Not a blanket command for every Muslim everywhere. So we talk about context and not quoting verses out of context. This is an excellent example. For وَيْلُ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ. If someone just stopped there, you know, someone could use this verse to say you don't need to pray salah. Right? Because that's what happens when you take things out of context. So be careful. When someone quotes a verse of the Quran or a hadith to prove a point which sounds dodgy, which sounds anti-Islamic, which doesn't make sense, we need to analyze the context. Is this person quoting us the full picture? Are they quoting the full verse and the full hadith? Or are they cutting and pasting pieces to make things look bad, to make things look wrong? Right, so this verse gives us a good idea, an example of just how a person can just take a verse out of a surah and completely change its meaning by doing so. So what is this verse referring to now? Let's go into the actual meaning of the verse. فَوَيْلُ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَهُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these verses are describing some of the qualities of the hypocrites. destruction to those who pray the salah, who do so in a state of laziness or unmindfulness. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that one of the qualities of the hypocrites is that when they pray salah, they pray their salah lazily. They pray their salah unmindfully. And again, time for introspection. How do we pray our salah? Do we concentrate? Do we understand what we are saying? Do we benefit from the salah? Or is it just something that we do unmindfully and lazily to get over with it? Salah is not meant just to be a ritual. Salah is not meant just to be something that we go up and down. No. Salah is meant to be a part of our lives, a communication with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, such a communication which will change our lives every time we pray it. We need to take a short break now. When we return, we will continue with the tafsir of the surah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We were looking at the verses فَوَيْلُ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَاهُونَ. That woe and destruction to those who pray their salah in a state of laziness and unmindfulness. If we look at the early generations, the salah of the people who came before us was very different from our salah. When they would pray, they would cry. When they would pray, it would affect the others near them as well. One of the best examples of this is the salah of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. A very interesting story. When Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu wanted to make hijrah from Makkah, Ibn al-Dughunna had offered him protection and let him stay in Makkah. But the Quraysh of Makkah said that Abu Bakr can stay in Makkah on one condition. He does not pray his salah in public. Very interesting condition. They didn't tell him not to do da'wah. They did not tell him not to teach Quran. They simply said he should not pray in public. Why? Well, the story continues, and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he started praying his salah in his garden. And when he would pray, he would cry, because he understood what he was reciting and it would affect his heart. And people would gather around and they would be affected by his salah. And his salah was a bigger da'wah than many of the lectures that we give today. And so the Quraysh actually made a condition that he should pray his salah inside his house, because they were afraid people were going to become Muslim just by watching him pray salah. So the salah of the Sahaba was on another level altogether. So why is it that our salah does not have the same effect on us? So how do we get out of this unmindfulness? How do we get out of this laziness in our salah, being unable to concentrate, being unable to pay attention to what we are saying, being unable to benefit from our salah? How do we get away from this? Very simply put, one of the main things that we can do to change the quality of our salah is to understand what we are reciting. In Surah Baqarah, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the qualities of the people who take alcohol, who drink alcohol, he says to them that do not come to salah while you are drunk, while you are intoxicated, until you understand what you are reciting. Do not come to salah while you are intoxicated until you understand what you are reciting. Now the question we need to ask ourselves is, do we understand what we are reciting? If not, then, you know, we're falling into the same category of those who went for salah while they were intoxicated. We don't understand what we recite. And when you don't understand something, it will not benefit you the way it's supposed to benefit you. There's a very big difference between the salah of somebody who is reciting Surah Al-Fatiha, understanding the tafsir of Surah Al-Fatiha, understanding that Allah replies to every line of Surah Al-Fatiha, understanding that Surah Al-Fatiha is a dua and making the dua from his heart, as compared to someone who is reciting Surah Al-Fatiha for no other reason except that he knows he has to recite it in the salah. So there's a very big difference between the two. And we really, really need to move from the second category into the first. We need to become people who understand our salah. And that's why we have this program. That's why we are focusing on the tafsir of the commonly recited surahs. So that when you recite the surah in the salah, instead of thinking about anything else and being unmindful, you will think over its tafsir and its translation. And therefore, you'll be able to concentrate in the salah and benefit from the salah, inshallah. So we need to move away from this category of being people who are unmindful in their salah, because this is a quality of the hypocrites. And really, we are not benefiting from our salah until we understand. The best way to understand what we recite in our salah is to learn Arabic. If we learn the Arabic language, our salah will reach another level altogether. But for those of us who can't learn Arabic, the translations are there. With the translation, you don't get the full in-depth tafsir, but you get the message. You get the main meanings. You get it. And this will benefit you. This will definitely make a difference. So let's all of us make an effort that when it comes to the surahs and the azkar, the words of remembrance mentioned in the salah, whatever it is that we say and recite in our salah, let us learn the translation. Let us learn the translation. And when we are praying the salah, let us concentrate on the translation. It will dramatically improve the quality of our salah, the level of concentration in our salah, and our closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We will feel the difference. Then we wouldn't be just reading namaz as a ritual, but we will be praying salah as a means of getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and improving ourselves. There is another quality mentioned in the surah about how people's salah can be done in a wrong way, and is mentioned as a quality of the hypocrites. First, we mentioned is sahun, those who pray their salah lazily or unmindfully. The other quality mentioned in the next verse, alladhina hum yura'un, those who pray salah for show. So the first verse here, verse 5, is talking about the physical qualities of the salah. That it's done lazily, haphazardly, unmindfully. The second one is talking about the spiritual quality of the salah. That is not done for the sake of Allah. It's done just to please people. Maybe to make our parents happy. Maybe so people think we're still Muslims, or people don't say anything about our iman. Maybe it's just to make the community happy, to make our parents happy, our spouses happy, our teachers happy, whatever it is. This is not salah. This is riya. This is riya. What is riya? Riya is the hidden shirk. It is the hidden shirk. It means to do acts of deeds that should be done only for the sake of Allah, to do it for someone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is something which has been warned about in details and in depth in the Quran and in the Sunnah. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that I fear for my ummah the hidden shirk. I fear for my ummah the hidden shirk. What is the hidden shirk? He was asked, he said, riya, where a person will be praying their salah, and then when they realize someone's watching them, they start praying even better. So are you praying the salah better for Allah or because someone's watching you? Right, so this is a very, very dangerous deed. And it's so dangerous that mentioned in Sahih al-Bukhari, the first Muslims to be thrown into the hellfire will be those who did their good deeds out of riya. They did good deeds. They lived righteous lives, pious lives. But it wasn't for the sake of Allah. As mentioned in Sahih al-Bukhari, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said on the Day of Judgment, the scholar will be brought forth and will be asked about his knowledge. And he would say that I learned and taught your religion for your sake, O Allah. And Allah will tell him, you lied. You learned and taught Islam so people will say that you are a scholar. So people will say that you're knowledgeable. And you have received that. And then he will be thrown in the hellfire. And the mujahid will come forth and say, O Allah, I did jihad for your sake. Fi sabilillah. Allah will say, you lied. You did jihad so that people will say that you are brave. And people did that. People said that. And then he'll be thrown into the hellfire. And the generous person will be brought forth. and will be told. And he will say, O Allah, I gave lots of charity for your sake. And Allah will tell him, you have lied. You gave charity so people will say that you are generous. And you received that. And he too will be thrown in the hellfire. Now it's interesting that the same surah which talks about the importance of being charitable is the same surah which warns us against riya. Because as you can see, one of the three main areas where people fall into riya doing deeds for showing off is charity. Right? We do charity for the sake of the people. And I've warned about this before, we've spoken about this before. One of the most common spiritual sicknesses in the ummah today is the sickness of what will the people say. Doing things to please the people. Doing haram to please the people. Staying away from good deeds to please the people. What is all this? This is not from Islam. This is riya. This is living for the sake of someone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a very dangerous path to go down. So we need to be seriously thinking about this. The scholars say to truly do something for the sake of Allah. Before doing a good deed, remind yourself that I am doing this for Allah alone. While doing that deed, remind yourself I am doing this for Allah alone. And after you have completed the deed, remind yourself I did that for Allah alone. Don't boast about your good deeds. Don't tell it to people so that people can say he's so pious or she's so pious. No. Keep it to yourselves. Keep it a secret just like how you keep your sins a secret. So that it is solely between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are some of the methods that we can use to preserve our good deeds and our to preserve our good deeds from being corrupted by bad intentions and by riya. And there is a dua to make as well, which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us as the dua for protection from riya. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that each of us should make this dua. Allahumma inna na'udhu bika min an nushrika bika shay'an na'alamu wa nastaghfiruka lima la na'alam. O Allah, we seek protection in you from committing shirk with you knowingly. And we seek your forgiveness if we do it unknowingly. Right? We seek Allah's forgiveness for committing shirk unknowingly. In another version of the dua, it's Allahumma inni a'uzu bika an ushrika bika wa ana a'lam wa astaghfiruka lima la a'lam. O Allah, I seek protection in you from committing shirk while I know, and I seek your forgiveness if I do it unknowingly. So these are the du'as that we should make every day for protection from the corruption of our intentions. We need to take one last break. When we return, we will conclude with the tafsir of Surah Ma'un. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We are going to move on now to the final verse of the surah, which is وَيَمْنَعُونَ الْمَعُونَ, that they do not look at small good deed acts of kindness. They do not consider small acts of kindnesses to be important. This is a quality of people who are arrogant or hypocritical, that they do not consider small acts of kindness to be important. This is a very, very powerful verse of Surah Ma'un, because really, you know, it goes back to the social message of the surah. That the surah talks about salah, but it talks about the fact that that's not the only thing as part of our religion. Unfortunately, nowadays, there are many of us who have limited our practice of Islam to only the salah and the acts of ibadah. And we forget about huququl ibad, the rights of Allah's slaves upon us. And we forget that sometimes it takes a small deed to make a big difference in the lives of others and even in our own lives. And interestingly, recently, there's been a lot of research being done in the West on can money buy happiness. And it's been proven that money can buy happiness when it's spent on others. When you spend your money on others, whether it's in charity or just helping out a friend or any small act of kindness, it has been scientifically proven that it increases your happiness. And this is something that Islam has been teaching us for the past 1,400 years. That this is the way of life of a believer. None of you truly believe until you love for your brothers what you love for yourself. That is one of the fundamental teachings of our religion. So small acts of kindness, for example, giving someone a lift, someone whose car's broken down, or you see someone's car got a flat tire and you stop to help them fix it, or you know someone's got a problem and you go ahead and you help them with it, even if you don't want to do it, but you do it for the sake of Allah. These small acts of kindness have the ability to make a huge difference. Not only do they increase the unity of the ummah, not only do they help bring us closer to each other and unite our hearts, but they raise our rank in the afterlife. And sometimes all it takes is one small act of kindness to save us from the hellfire. One of the best examples of this is the hadith mentioned in Sahih al-Bukhari about a prostitute from Bani Israel, a woman from Bani Israel who was known for living a life of zina. Now I think for many of us, this is amongst the sins which many of us think is almost unforgivable. Yet this woman once saw a dog which was thirsty, and she used her shoe to give the dog water. She gave the dog water. She fed a thirsty dog. Not even a person, a dog. A dog which is an animal which many Muslims think is a bad animal, right? Many Muslims look at dogs as if there's something bad about them, because we know an angel does not enter a house in which there is a dog. But her act of kindness towards a dog was enough for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive her for all her sins. A small act of kindness. And so in Surah Ma'un, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us, do not overlook these small deeds. Do not overlook these small acts of kindnesses. These are important. These are important for our own spiritual growth and development, and they are important for making the world a better place. You don't know whose life you can change by doing one small good deed for them. Because we live in a day and age where people are so selfish and people are so caught up in their own worlds that when somebody does something selflessly to help somebody else, it blows people's mind. People can't understand it. It's like, why do they do that? Why would someone help me? And it creates a unity in the heart and a love in the heart that, you know, nothing can replace it. And this is how Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself won over the hearts of people. If you look at the dawah methodology of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he didn't do as much lecturing as we do. Rather, people flocked to Islam because of his character, because of the way he interacted with people, because of the small acts of kindnesses which he did for people. When his neighbor, who used to throw dirt in his path, got sick, he went to visit the neighbor. A small act of kindness, huge impact. It's things like this which make the world a better place. It's things like this which make a difference. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding us in Surah Ma'un that don't overlook this. It's a quality of the hypocrites to overlook this. This is part of our deen. Just like the salah is part of the deen, and we need to pray the salah properly for the sake of Allah with full concentration. Likewise, just like that, doing good deeds for others, helping people out, loving for your brothers and sisters what you love for yourself is also a part of the deen. And so, this is the message of Surah Ma'un. It is a surah which reminds us that this religion is a complete way of life. It takes care of our spiritual side through salah and dhikr and all the other acts of ibadah. And it takes care of our social side as well through charity and small acts of kindnesses, etc. So, this is the message of Surah Ma'un, and I hope and pray that we all have benefited from it. Inshallah, I hope to see you all again soon. Next week, same time, on the Divine Connection, Understanding the Quran at 9 a.m. on Wednesdays. Next week, inshallah, we look at Surah Al-Kawthar and maybe Surah Ghafirun as well. But inshallah, Surah Al-Kawthar will go for the full 1 hour. I know it's only 3 verses, but it's very powerful verses, inshallah. So with that, we will conclude for today, and I hope to see you all next week. May Allah give us all the tawfiq to live and understand and practice the Quran. Jazakallah khairan wa akhir da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.